Good morning, brethren. Good light. Good morning, brethren, and thanks very much, Hannah, for that rendition. It's truly welcome. This week, just about 2 days ago, I was listening to a call-in program with the host being a lawyer, and a lady called up to talk about her experiences with COVID. And she was telling the program the difficulties that she's been having, and went on to bring in the Bible into it and talk about, you know, these being the last days and people should turn to God and so on. And it was not surprising the lawyer dismissed her position on the Bible. And her response was, you know, from I was born, I've been hearing that Jesus is returning and he hasn't come yet. So she doesn't believe that's a good argument to put forward, especially during these difficult times, because where is he? Now is the time that he should really come. The COVID experience has heightened that position for sure. And some people, me, even among us, may ask from time to time, where is God in all of this? Because brethren, people have become vain in their beliefs that Jesus either does not exist or he will not be returning. It's what I call the cry wolf syndrome. You remember that story about the wolf, the cry wolf? It's one of those Aesop's fables where this young shepherd boy would trick his fellow villagers by shouting for help that the wolves were attacking the sheep. And so several times the villagers would rush, leaving their work and their chores behind, to go up to the mountain to, you know, run away the wolves. But each time the shepherd boy called, sorry, there's a mic open and it's kind of disturbing me. I would hope somebody closed their mic. I hear a noise in the background. It's kind of distracting, okay? Yes, so each time they would go up to the mountain, there would be no wolves. And the shepherd boy would just laugh at them. You know, he's tricked them and no wolves. Well, guess what happened one day? When the wolves actually came, he cried for help. He cried for help. But the villagers decided that, you know, we're not going to go there. We're not going to get tricked into being laughed at again. They had grown weary and tired of his pranks. And so they ignored him. And the wolf devoured the sheep, unfortunately. We're kind of in that syndrome where, you know, over the years, we've heard many predictions that Jesus is returning, even dates as well. When it wasn't Jesus Christ returning, it was the rapture. And as early as 500 AD, you wouldn't believe it, we've been having predictions of Jesus's return. The earliest one that we know of in history was Hippolytus of Rome. Also Sextus, as well as Julius Africanus, Irenaeus, all of those people were predicting Jesus' return from early as 500 BC. Just have an interesting list here. Back in 793 as well, Beatus of Libana, he predicted that Jesus Christ would come the very day he was talking. He would come. The 1st of January 1000, the end of the first millennium, Pope Sylvester of the Second, he predicted that Jesus would return in the year 1000. So all throughout the centuries, we have these startling predictions: 1260, 1370, 1504, 1673, 1694. And these are just the years. There are several predictions in those years. 1757, Of course, the big one and most widely known one was in 1844 with William Miller, out of which grew several groups, mainly the Seventh-day Adventists. In 1901, the Catholic Apostolic Church predicted that Jesus Christ will return when all his 12 apostles died. So he had 12 apostles, and the last one died in 1901. And we know as well, in 1975, there was a booklet put out by the Worldwide Church of God, 1975 in Prophecy. And although Herbert Armstrong never explicitly stated a date in that booklet, it led people to believe that it was talking about or was given a time frame for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Harold Camping, September 6, 1994. I remember driving down to Florida during that time and we're listening to his interview on the air. And he was so confident that Jesus Christ was coming, where people were selling some of their assets in preparation, some of his followers, for his return. In October 21, 2011, Jerry Falwell, if you recall, he had a program on television, very popular evangelist or televangelist. He predicted in 1999 as well, 2009, that Jesus Christ would return. Jack Van Impe, another famous one, in 2012, he said Messiah would be coming. So what these failed prophecies have done is to get many people into the cry wolf syndrome. Jesus is not coming. He's either dead or doesn't exist or inept or not sovereign and so on. But brethren, we are living in some very, you've heard this over and over again about the times we're living in. And we should not be surprised by these failed prophecies. 1 Peter 3:4 tells us that people will be asking that very question. So this in itself is a prophetic, how people are reacting and what people are saying in regards to his second coming. Because verse 4 tells us they will be saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So the fact is, do we still believe Jesus Christ is coming? And all of us on this call, I know I can say 100%, hopefully, believe Messiah, Jesus Christus, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Christ, will burst through those clouds one day. He's coming. So the question for all of us, for all Christians, wherever they are today, even if they're not hearing this presentation, have you been watching for his return? Have you taken on that watch? Or are you sleeping so much that you'll become preoccupied with the cares of this world or your own personal pursuits? In the Old Testament, a watchman plays a very, very significant and critical role. He was designated to watch for an attack by the enemy, coming from the enemy. A Christian has enemies all around. We have enemies in the world. Hopefully, we don't have them in the church. But we have the devil and his minions as well. So we have physical enemies and we have spiritual enemies. So those watchmen were positioned on top of high buildings. And once they suspected danger, they would warn everyone, just like the wolf boy or the shepherd boy. He was on a watch, but he wasn't taking it seriously. He wasn't taking it seriously. He was warning, but he wasn't taking it seriously either. He was playing around. He was playing wolf. I hope we're not playing church. I hope not. But today we don't physically have watchmen like the Old Testament. We have spies. We have drones. We have reconnaissance planes. We have bugs and wire tops, or taps rather. We have other listening devices. We have hidden cameras. We have hackers going into computers. So those are all kind of watchmen that we have today in the secular world. So for the most part, those warning messages are about, you know, politics and companies spying on one another to get their latest technology and so on. In the church, our watchman or watchman has to be through the word. Through the word. So I want us to realize the responsibilities that we have to watch. Watch your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your own salvation, because that is priority. It's a responsibility that cannot be taken lightly. Because the truth is, if we have not been watching, we have become distracted. And when we become distracted, we are bogged down and we don't have the energy or the time for a watch. The shepherd has to keep his eyes on the sheep at all times. Because you know what? The wolves come at any time. So who is sounding the alarm today that Jesus is coming, and the watch has to be constant 24/7? Aren't we all on that watch? Haven't we been told to keep watching and praying? For we don't know when Messiah will come, that we shouldn't be really listening to those false predictions, because no one knows the day, the date, and the hour. At least we can be aware of the seasons we are living in. We can be aware of the times that we are living in. Are you watching for yourself? Or are you watching for others? Are you watching others rather than yourself? Have you diverted your attention from watching to something else? In Isaiah 58:1, it says, "Who is? Cry aloud. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression." So it has to be a warning that keeps going out all the time, a reminder to keep on this narrow path, because if we don't, we could be taken off that watch. We could. So, brethren, if we are not on a watch, the enemy is going to take us by surprise, if he hasn't already. We don't have to be the watchmen of old, sitting on top of a building. But we can draw from those examples. It's also a somber responsibility that we have individually, collectively as a body, yes, but individually, because Jesus Christ is not coming to save the Church of God. Jesus Christ is not coming to save CGI. He's coming for you and I, individuals. Ezekiel 33:7, because Ezekiel was appointed to fulfill the role of a watchman. In verse 33:7, if we do not accomplish, brethren, if we don't accomplish that purpose, we are going to be held accountable. We are going to be held accountable. So we have to really take this serious, this responsibility that has been given to us when we are called by God into his kingdom and we have been told to watch. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. So he was set as a watchman over the house of Israel. And God took Ezekiel in a vision back to Jerusalem to observe the lifestyle of the people at that time, the house of Israel, who were left behind, basically, when, you know, Nebuchadnezzar captured the city and took many away captives to Babylon. He said, if you warn the wicked, saying you are under the penalty of death, not death penalty, because we're all walking around, not the children of God, but people are really walking around with a death penalty over their heads right now. We've been freed from that death penalty by the blood of Jesus Christ. But when we break the law of God and when we sin, we come under that death penalty if we don't repent. But you fail to deliver the warning. It says, if you warn the wicked, saying you are under the penalty of death, but you fail to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins. And I will hold you responsible, demanding your blood for theirs. If you warn them and they keep on sinning and they refuse to repent, they will die in their sins. But you will have saved your life because you did what you were told to do. So we have a duty to warn. What people do with their warning, that is their predicament, if it becomes one. It says, if you warn them and they repent, verse 18, they will live. If you warn them and they repent, they will live. And you will have saved your own lives too. So God's goal is clear. He wants people to heed the warning, to repent, and to live. In order for them to do that, they have to be aware. So we can keep talking about what's in the Bible, and some people will just never budge or care less than what we're talking about. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to let them know, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. If they want to take it and run with it, fine. The angels rejoice. But if they want to just throw it away and don't care, they will have to answer to that. Because in Jerusalem, it was the same thing happening. People were continuing to worship false gods and strange customs, completely different from what God had given their forefathers. Violence was an everyday occurrence like we see happening now. In the temple, where God's presence was supposed to be, oh, some appalling things were happening in that temple as well. But, well, around the city as well, sorry. So Ezekiel saw these six angels approach, each carrying a battle axe. Verse 9, chapter 9. That's the beginning. So another angel, he had an inkhorn, like, you know, a writer's instrument, if you want to use that. And they came and stood beside the altar. So God called to the man clothed with the linen who had this writer's inkhorn at the side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done with it. So God was going to send these angels through the city to do what? To kill the disobedient. Those who were not caught up in sin and in rebellion against God would be spared. Those who prayed from a heart sick with grief over the state of society were granted a mark. They were granted a mark. The state of what was happening around them. And the mark protected them from God's judgment. What he says in verse 6, and people find this shocking, only because they don't understand who God really and truly is. He says, utterly slay old and young men, maidens, and what? Little children and women. What? God would do something like that? That's a cry you would hear today's politically correct world, or skeptic world, or doubters world. This God who professes to be a loving God, he would order to slay old men and young men and maidens and little children, little innocent children and women. When women's movement and the feminists, they have a fit when they read these scriptures. But listen this. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. On whom is the mark? And here, the next verse, brethren, we have to really take note of this. And begin at my sanctuary, the temple. Begin at my sanctuary, house cleaning. House cleaning. Because judgment is now on us as Christians. Haven't shaped up yet, we have to do it now. Because the house of God is in judgment. Harsh? Yes. Harsh. Can this be the loving God? These passages have forced people, or people have concluded from these passages, that God doesn't exist, or he's not real, or he's not merciful, or he's not loving. Many have turned in disbelief, because how can a God made such orders? Well, the watchman, or in this case, the watchman, Ezekiel, had warned no one, or some, not everyone, listened. And those who listened were sealed. They were sealed. Brethren, are you watching? Amos the prophet, he walked in the city of Samaria, capital of the northern kingdom at the time, and he boldly told the king and the city leaders to repent or face captivity at the hands of the Assyrians. He pointed out to neighboring states that they had fallen. He told them, the leaders, that you are no better than they were. He didn't mince his words. But the people did not want to hear a message of doom. They don't want to hear from a prophet of doom. They wanted to hear the nice things. And what did he do? He rebuked them in the name of Yahweh. Those who stocked their homes with the finest luxury goods and so on, because they were prosperous, they didn't hear the word. They looked to more materialistic gains. Verse 6 tells us that they drink wine in their bowls, and they anoint themselves with the chief ointments. Jeremiah, another prophet of doom, if you want to categorize him, but a watchman as well, because he spent more than 40 years as a watchman to the nation of Judah, urging people to heed his warnings and return to the ways of God. He was probably viewed like a madman walking the streets, unkempt hair, maybe looking shabby, walking in the dusty streets in his sandals and maybe torn clothes, and just preaching to the people to heed the warning. To Judah, Jeremiah 6:16, Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in them. Walk in them. Then you will find rest for your souls. But what did they say? You think they crowned, they were gathered around Jeremiah saying, yeah, 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 Jeremiah, we're going to listen, we're going to heed God's word now? No. They said, we will not walk in it. We will not listen to you. We will not walk in it. Are you watching? Are you listening? Jeremiah and others, they stood in that role of a watchman over the lives of others when they give those warnings. Verse 17, also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear you nations. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but they have rejected it. The Greek word, Gregoria, translated as watch, it means to keep awake, to watch and to take heed, to do something, to do something. Because brethren, through neglect or being asleep or being preoccupied with matters not concerning you, we could let down our guards and overcome with sin and be overcome with sin. And then a sudden calamity comes up on us. And spiritually, you're dead. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, it's from Revelation 21, and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Today we live in a world, and the church of God is confronted with these, just like the brothers and sisters of old who had to contend with those issues. We live in a world where hardly anyone is watching or heeding God's word. Is the church of God in this category? Are we more interested in who's going to be a better prime minister, Trudeau or O'Toole, Biden or Trump? Are we more interested in the next big stock market crash, who I can make some more money, or perhaps I should, you know, buy some homes now the market is good, so when the housing market bounces back, I can make a killing? You can do it, but it's going to become your preoccupation. Can you do that while you're still watching? That's a big question. Can you do that while you're still watching? Do we have time for bickering? Do we have time for the contentions and the tongue lashing rather than watching? I'm speaking to the church of God. Do we have time for gossip and being part of every contention, and instead of keeping the watch? The church of God in the New Testament was preoccupied with that too. And if we think in the 21st century, if it's not going to happen in the church, we're in a dreamland. So the question, can you truly do that? Be preoccupied with all of these shortcomings and being honest in keeping your watch before God. Do we find time to speak evil of our brothers and sisters in Christ? And we can't find time to keep the watch. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who keeps or anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And if you judge the law, you are not a practitioner of the law, but a judge of it. There is one only lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Brethren, God's people should never condone or be a part of this kind of regime. From day one, yes. Surely, the church has had its parts with thieves and liars and drunkards, the contentious, the envious, the selfish, not to mention the hypocrites in Jesus' day. But you can come in the church and you don't be one of these. You should not be numbered among any of them. And it's how the watch that we have to be constantly on will teach us that you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that these things, while they should never be with us, they are going to be with us. So let us, brethren, let us be very careful how we point fingers. If you are compelled and you think you have to point fingers, point it at yourself first. At yourself first. Because you know what? Let he who without sin cast the first stone. That's the way of the world. Let us not be swayed by the ways of the world. Let us not allow the ways of the world to infiltrate the body of Jesus Christ, his bride, that we should be preparing that when he comes, he's going to claim his bride. And you and I are part of that wedding party. Do not point finger at another saint who will be beside you in the kingdom, who is going to be there with you. Do not accuse them. We have all fallen short. And we are any of these sins. I'll put myself right up front to say, yes, I am. We cannot be called to watch and have all in the time in the world to be caught up in matters such as this. Vengeance belongs to me, says Yahweh. I will repay. I will repay. We should encourage one another to be faithful. Do not hit a brother when he's down, as Paul says in Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As I said before, Jesus is not coming to save the church of God. He's coming to save you. The individual. If you're engaged in these activities, anyone in the body of Christ, we cannot keep our watch. We cannot keep our watch. Your watch must not interfere or make it difficult for a brother or a sister to keep his or her watch. Should not. I'll say it again. Your watch must not interfere or make it more difficult for a brother or sister to keep his or her watch. Revelation 16:15, it tells us, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Isaiah's message stands bright and clear today. Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. And Ezekiel 33:11 says, as surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Why should you die? One of my greatest concerns, brethren, has always been how much the world can rub off on us in the church. How it can stealthily creeps up on us in the church. And if we're not keeping a watch, we see the secular ways coming into the body of Christ. As watchmen, we should know and should be aware when we see that happening and put a stop to it. The ways of the secular world is just, it doesn't have, it's opposite to what Christ stands for. Whether it's true speech or through action, whether it's through thoughts or something else. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. When we see evil, we should recognize it instantly. We should recognize it instantly. It should not be difficult to see or hear when something is off, is not on the same plane. The tongue, this mouth of ours that utters words, can be very destructive. Can be very destructive. The Bible warns about the tongue, how it can destroy. Be careful what comes from it. Be careful what comes from it. Because soon, the heavens, which we pay little attention to, just walk straight ahead. We just level our stares at the road ahead. And we don't really look up. That is where our redemption is coming from. When you look up, the thoughts will come to you as a child of God, being led by God's Holy Spirit. When you look up, you realize that is where something is going to come from the heavens. We're told through the clouds, he's coming. It's not going to pour out snow on that day, or rain, or the sun, but it's going to reveal Jesus Christ in all his glory, coming with his angels, the rightful ruler of the universe, true royalty all eternity. For his king, he is the king like no other king, in glory and majesty. And we will witness that with our own eyes, those of us who are alive. We will not be mistaken by him. Some will, because they think he's false. Matthew 24:30 tells us, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We know after these heavenly signs, the next eschatological event is the day of the Lord. God's people are precious in his sight. And this is something that is significant to grasp and to know what will unfold, at least some semblance of what will unfold in these terrible times that we are going through. Matthew 24:42 says, "Watch therefore, for you know what not what hour your Lord doth come." And we see that repeated again in Matthew 25:13 and other places. "Cannot be taken lightly. Be always on your guard, that you may not be taken unawares, and you may be properly prepared to meet your Maker." A good friend of mine went to high school together. I just heard this week, you know, they just found him on the sidewalk, dead, just like that, just like that. No warning. We cannot be taken unawares. When that moment comes, we should have been watching up to that time. Up to that time. There are lessons even in the false predictions. There are worthwhile lessons that are in those false predictions. If you know your Bible, you know that Jesus Christ would not come now. He's not going to come tonight. I can tell you that. If you believe in the rapture, yes, you feel he'll come tonight, but the rapture is false. But Jesus Christ will not come tonight, nor next week. Because there are some things we know from the word that will have to be in place. There's some prophecies that will have to be in place. But if you're a rapturist, oh yeah, you can come anytime. But we know he won't tonight. In a sense, he could come for you tonight, just for you, just like my friend who died. That was it. That was it for him. But Matthew 24, verse 11, does tell us that many false prophecies will be out there in the time of the end. So that in itself is a prophecy. You should not be deceived. It warns us as well, right at the beginning of the chapter. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Luke 21 tells us too, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And this is what I'm concerned about. Let not take heed, listen, be on the lookout in your watch, lest your hearts are going to become weighed down with the carousing. That could be anything, brethren. That could be the gossiping and the contentions, the false accusations, and that could be all manner of evil things. Drunkenness, the cares of this life, and this life, brethren, has a lot of cares, especially during this pandemic. We feel trapped in our homes. I feel trapped. Still can't get used to it. Imagine if you have to be like this for another year or two. There are speculation or even reports of more people, sorry, ending up with mental illness. Stressed out, depressed, the cares of life. And one can understand that they've lost jobs and homes, marriages, lives of people close to them. Yes, lives. Because every day you hear the statistics of people dying from COVID. This week you heard the projections of how many cases that we could have by the end of this month, which sounds kind of ridiculous. The numbers, when I heard it, don't even remember now if we're 30,000 nationwide. But it doesn't add to make life easier for us when we hear these things. The cares of this life. So when we are burdened down by them, and we can be and are, some of us, the day of the Lord could come on us unexpectedly, because you know what? Even before that happens, we could have been lured away from our faith. We could become faithless by the troubles that we face. And if we have not been keeping that watch, we would not have been taken unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare. It will creep up on us. It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. That's what the scripture is telling us here. All who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So the Bible is warning us, ample warning to all of us. Watch therefore and pray always. Watch therefore and pray always. Why should we do that? Why should we do that? Shouldn't I be me maybe do something else or become preoccupied with other non-necessities, which I get more joy from talking about? Who is probably wearing the latest fashion or whatever the case may be? Or why is my friend progressing so quickly? Why is he driving two cars and I don't have any? Tongue lashing or envy? But there is a reason that Luke is telling us to watch and pray always. Not only Luke, but the other synoptic gospels and other the epistles as well. And it answers that question in Luke 21. We're studying the book of Revelation now, and you see what's going to happen. And all of us know, I hope and believe, that God's promise to protect us, that is going to happen. That we don't have to seek an escape route to go somewhere else. That he will protect us because he says so in his word. Well, Luke confirms that. It says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy. So our watch and our pray is going to allow us to be worthy in God's sight to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. You see what we are getting at? These warnings to watch therefore and pray and do not be weighed down with the carousing and the drunkenness and the cares of this life and the shortcomings that I just lined out, being drunk and being speaking evil of one another and not caring about your own salvation, all of those. It says, brethren, you better pray and watch so you may be counted worthy to escape. Escape what? All these things that are going to come up on the earth. From the first horseman of the apocalypse in full intensity, or even before that, even before the warning of the horsemen, we're going to see things, or even seeing things warming up. Even from the beginning of the time of sorrow, these days of sorrow that we are going through now, leading up to that time, all these things together, if we're able to last out that time, whether it's the martyrdom or the tribulation or whatever, these things, they will come to pass. It's not a matter of, you know, these things are really going to happen. Will these things really happen, as the Bible say? Or it's just our imagination? Or maybe it's not so much, you know, there's figurative things are, you know, Bible talks a lot of figurative language. I can't take them literally. I'm okay. I'm fine. Well, I don't think that's the attitude for a Christ, a child of the living God. It says you have to do these to be counted, to be among the counted, among numbers that will be worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So that's why I'm warning you about this watching. And I'm asking these questions. Are you watching? Are you watching? Many are still in their season of doubt. Where's the tribulation? Where's the time of Jacob's trouble? What Daniel talked about? What's going on? Matthew 24 talks about, Luke 21, what's going on? Jeremiah 37 says there will be no time like it. Daniel 12:1 says if it is, it will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Matthew 24:21 says, for then shall be a great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Your watch, if you're watching, tells us many things. Questions asked, out there being asked. Are we in the tribulation during COVID? You should be able to answer that. A failed prophecy, and this is the mistake of the world, and we should not make that mistake. A failed prophecy about Jesus' return does not mean he's not going to return. So all those people who are saying, well, you know, I've been hearing this, it's still not too late. And therefore, they're failing to see that. From I've been a boy or from I'm growing up, I hear Jesus return. Oh, no, he cannot come. It is still not too late. But nobody seemed to be looking at that angle. Wow. May 21st, 2018, was the big day of the rapture. I can recall speaking about it back then when people were selling off some of their assets, purportedly, because in preparation for their rapture to heaven, you know, according to one so-called prophet. But we know it was not going to happen. But it does not mean that Jesus Christ is not going to return as he said he would. So we have these false predictions going around. And brethren, I don't know if you know, I've been listening before, up at least 2 months before the US elections, the recent US presidential elections. And I cannot tell you how many times I heard and listened to a number of preachers and televangelists come on the ear to tell them, or to tell their audience, that Jesus Christ has told them in a dream that Donald Trump would win again. I cannot tell you how many I've heard with my own eyes that Jesus has talked to them and told them in a dream that Donald Trump was going to be the winner. Well, you be the judge of that. So many false prophets, but there have been a number of them, I can tell you that. I took my time out to really listen. It's an end time prophecy being fulfilled, these false prophecies. Your watch should tell all of us that this generation is witnessing some startling events that can only lead us to conclude one thing, that we are not seemingly that far from the close of the civilization of human history. As it was in the days of Noah, the Bible says, Matthew 24, verse 37, so shall it be in the end. The days of Noah, we are told, we know, it was plagued with violence, corruption, sexual immorality. All manner of evil was on the land. And I think it's a worthwhile comparison to what we have today going on around us, because you wonder how much worse can evil get. I've always been saying that in this stage of my life, there's nothing absolutely happens today that surprises me anymore. In the church and outside the church, there's nothing that surprises me anymore, because some terrible things have been happening. You know, so if you want to paint a portrait of what's going on today and compare it with the days of Noah, you know, you have an idea. Because we don't live in a pretty world. We live in an age of dirty bombs and letter bombs and nuclear bombs and suicide bombers and grenade launchers and bazookas and the silent dread weapon system that, you know, has the ability to fire 120,000 bullets per minute. That's what we are contending with. One country said to have developed a weapon capable of destroying a passenger aircraft 2,000 kilometers away. That's what we're contending with today, the level of the possibility of outrageous happenings. Another has tested a rail gun recently that can send a bullet 7 times the speed of sound. Yeah, that's what we are contending with today. So violence in the days of Noah, those were not any ordinary days. But today we have these days that it can't seem to compare. So we live in a time where the lovers of themselves, all for themselves, the lovers of money, the boastful ones, the proud ones, all these have become virtues. All these have now become virtues in this society. I have money and I'm rich. It's a virtue. I have a lot of pride. It's a virtue. If you are abusive, if you are disobedient, especially to parents, if you're ungrateful or if you're unholy, why should I thank God for something he didn't do for me? That's what people are saying. Why should I thank your God and he has done nothing for me? I saw that remark this week on one of our comments, on our ads that we place on Facebook. Why should I thank Jesus and he has done nothing for me? It's brutal out there, brethren. Your watch should tell you and let you be aware that it's brutal out there. They're unforgiving, slanderous out there, tainting people's names and goodwill, without self-control, not lovers of good, you know, anything that is good, they despise it, treacherous, rash, conceited. Lovers, you can see another word is hypocritical. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I tell you this. I tell you this. There are some people, they can't wait for COVID to be over to go and have the fun. They can't wait. They're already having it in their homes already, secretly. And it's one of the reasons the cases are going up. They can't wait. So you watch for the stampede. As soon as the green light is given that, you know, you can go back to your sinful ways. You're going to be like that. Because they're in the category of lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Are you watching? Are you watching? It's all around. All of us who have eyes to watch, let us see. All of us who have ears to hear, let us hear. And know that the people of God must remain holy and unblemished and not be engaged in the distractions that I outlined earlier, because that's what they are. Distractions to your soul, distractions to your spiritual walk, distractions to others. And you, all of us, me, must not be a distraction to another brother or sister. We must remain holy and not filthy, because that time is coming when the holy is going to remain holy and the filthy are going to remain filthy. And the just will remain just and the unjust will remain unjust. In our watch, we should not have any problem in seeing these things. So how are we keeping our watch? How are we keeping our watch? May not be enough in words to tell God's people to watch and pray, to keep the watch, or not to fall asleep on the watch, not to take your eyes off what's happening around you. Brethren, we have to think prayer. We have to say prayer. We have to breathe prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Exactly what I'm saying. You should not be in darkness. You are the children of light. 2 Timothy 4:5. And the children of the day, we are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There's an urgency to this, brethren. There's an urgency to this watch from the day you repented. It's your calling. It's your responsibility. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. Paul had done his work. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. This is the admonition. You should be able to say this when you watch. When you have been watching, you should be able to say this. If your time comes before Jesus Christ returns, then you should be able to say that I am now ready to be offered. That my time of departure is here. I am ready. I am ready. Not to have been preoccupied with pandemic worries and money worries and political worries and social worries and military worries and terrorism worries and natural disaster worries and health worries and all of that. But working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So what is the church preoccupied with? So each and every one of us make up that body called the church. That is called the church. What are you preoccupied with? What are we preoccupied with? Apart from your job and your family time, What else takes up your time? What else takes up your time? Self-examination. Only you can answer that. What else takes up your time? I want you to think carefully. If you are given the time to watching and fasting and praying and meditating and reaching out to others, that's fine. What entails your watch? Yes, people are getting married even during COVID. People are living their lives in COVID. People are still having fun in a clandestine way during COVID. People are raising families despite the harsh hardships. But guess what? So were the days of Noah. God designated time to destroy the earth, and he did that. Even when all of this is going on, Jesus Christ is still coming. Just like it was in the days of Noah. So if there's one thing Christ is concerned about, as we mentioned in Luke 21, is that we are in a state of preparedness so that we may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come upon the earth. We often hear of disaster preparedness, whether it's hurricanes or earthquakes or tsunamis and so on. The end time preparedness is for you and I. The preparedness is for Jesus' return. He says in John 14:2, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also there also. So he has gone to prepare a place for us. Are we preparing a place for him when he returns? When he returns, 1 Peter 1:5, as I close, through faith, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Yes, that's a reality. These have come so that your faith or greater worth is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that it may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Brethren, don't fail him on your watch. Don't fail Yahweh on your watch. John 9:4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. If Christ should come tonight, or say in your lifetime, what will he find you doing after you have been given this warning? Someone comes to you with a negative story about another brother or sister in the faith. Are you ready to listen? Or to stop that person in his or her own tracks and give correction. Are you? Are you? Work begins and has begun for all of us. The work of whether it's for your own spiritual growth or to help another. It's a lot serious work. So, brethren, let us not be like the foolish virgins. They weren't prepared. And preparation was not just having a lamp with oil trimmed and already burning at the time the bridegroom came. Notice that those who were not ready had lamps, right? They were trimmed and even burning. But guess what? The oil was running out. The oil was running out. Was going out. Colossians 4:2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same way with thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch you stand in the faith, quick like men, and be strong. I know I'm going a little over time, but please forgive me. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. Will you be found faithful? Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our trials, our current trials, should not be regarded as simply frustrating annoyances, but as opportunities to enhance our faith and spiritual stamina. It should. They should. They should. In 1 Peter 5:7, the Apostle Paul, or Peter rather, wrote insightfully that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The next thing on our agenda is the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes through those clouds, and whatever is leading up to it, we have to be able to endure and to withstand. And to withstand. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, let us not sleep. Let us not sleep. And I'm going to end with Revelation 3:2. It says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So one of the letters to the seven churches. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. We all have shortcomings. We all have. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. So you know what you should do? Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Brethren, are you watching? Thank you.